Life is hard, but God is good. Amen? Amen? That's what this series is about that we're starting today. Hope for hard times. Life is hard, but God is good. And we're talking about how we can have hope in these really difficult, really hard times. First thing we want to do is we want to get a Bible in your hands. And so if for whatever reason you just forgot a Bible, don't have one, if you put that hand up, we'd love to get a Bible in your hands. And the reason we want to do that is because we just believe that the Word of God is powerful. And we always want to make the Word of God central around here. And so we just believe that if you hear a word from me, it's like, okay, whatever. But if you see it in the Word of God, then there's truth that changes a life. And so we want you to have a Bible. If you'll open up that Bible to Psalm 139. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. As you're turning, opening up your Bibles to Psalm 139, I think I have an easy case to make this morning. A pretty easy thing to open with. I don't think I need to convince anybody here that we're living in some hard times, right? I think everybody here just recognize the obvious. We're living in some really, really hard times. Probably harder than most of us have lived through. I don't have to convince you. You see what's happening. You're living through it, right? The stock market this past Friday actually hit at one point an 11-year low. Your 401k is now a 201k, right? And those of you, right, that some of you, I mean, this is really serious. For some of you, like, you know, you're getting close to retirement. You were banking on this and all of a sudden you're not sure what you're going to do and it's hard. Right? And I don't even, you know, the housing market, do I need to, you know, right? We know, right? We don't need to convince you what's happening to that. I don't even want to know how much money I've lost in the last year and a half in equity in my home. Please don't even tell me. It's just, I know it's horrible, right? I just know it's horrible. And then you add to that the job market, right? And jobs are shrinking. It's like this perfect storm of things happening. And if you read the paper, you look at what economists are saying. It's like, we don't know how far this rabbit trail goes. We're not sure. We don't see any light at the end of the tunnel just yet. And it's probably going to get harder before it gets better. And it's not just the economy, right? Like we look around, I see the stress of the economic pressures beginning to bring other problems that were right below the surface all of a sudden right to the top. And I'm seeing families crumble under the weight. I'm seeing husbands leaving wives and wives leaving husbands. I'm seeing families deal with rebellious kids and making just such self-destructive decisions. And some of you are in positions that you never thought that you'd be in because it looked so good just a few years ago, right? And you never dreamed it would get this bad. And maybe you're beginning to get pretty disappointed with God and pretty angry with God and maybe ready to check out completely. And that's why we're bringing this series to you, Hope for Hard Times, because here's what we want to do, right? When everything else seems like it's being blown off the deck, what you need most of all is to know, where is the solid anchor that I can hold on to and weather this storm? Where is the grounded, timeless truth that isn't going to get blown off the deck with everything else that I can hold on to and weather this storm? And that's what this series is about. Where are those anchors? What are those things that we can grip onto and have hope in hard times? So would you pray with me? Father, you know the story that each person brings in here. People that I've talked to even after these first couple services, somebody just lost their job this week, another person just never expected to be in the position they're in, another really struggling with a child, another broken marriage, another person that a friend is calling and having them come to this service because God, they've just checked out. They're so angry with you, God. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would do a work by your Spirit, because God, it's no secret to you. I can't change a single life, but you, by your Spirit and your timeless word, God, you can change people. You can give people hope that will last forever, hope that will carry people through the storm that we're in right now. And God, I pray that you would do something miraculous in this place, God, and just renew hope and refresh souls over these next few weeks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so over these next few weeks, we're going to be going through a book that's named after the prophet who wrote it. It's called Habakkuk. Now, I didn't tell you to turn to Habakkuk right away because I thought I'd lose half of you. So here's stay in Psalm 139, okay? We're going to come back to that, okay? No, I wasn't just kidding about that. We'll come back to that. But I want you to turn now and find the book of Habakkuk. And I'm going to give you a minute to find that one, okay? It's in your Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets, a section called the minor prophets, not minor in significance, but minor in size compared to some of the larger prophetic writings of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and so forth. Habakkuk. As you're finding the book of Habakkuk, I'm going to give you some background and so that we understand the context of the letter, the context of Habakkuk and the time that he was living in. So Habakkuk, he's a prophet, and he's a prophet in the nation of Judah, or southern Israel at that point. And it's during a time period of just this horrible national decay. There was spiritual decay where the whole nation was just like, God, we know that your word says do this and go this way, but we are really not that concerned about that. We all want to go this way. And there was just this spiritual decline happening in the nation. At the same time, there was all this political corruption that was going on because they had this king by the name of Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was just a really bad, evil king. And he would just lead people into all this corruption. And so the whole political system was just corrupt. And in addition to that, you just had this cultural decay where the entire culture was getting more and more violent and more perverse. Does that sound familiar to anybody?
Yeah.
Right? And God was getting weary with the sin of his people. So he said, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to punish the nation of Judah for their sinfulness and their rebellion against me. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up these people over there. They're called the Babylonians. And I'm going to raise them up and I'm going to bring them across up the Euphrates River. I'm going to bring them across and I'm going to have them wipe out Judah because their sin will be dealt with. Their sin will be punished. Now, the Babylonians were pretty wicked people on their own part, and the fact is God can strike a straight blow with a wicked stick. And the raising up of the Babylonians, it was just like this. If you're a history buff, you know that it's one of the great mysteries of history, because in ancient history, empires were built over decades and decades and decades, hundreds of years before something became a world power. The Babylonians were raised up in such a short period of time. It's a mystery to historians how this tiny little people group rose out of almost complete obscurity in about 612 BC and rose up and swept across, and they defeated the world's largest superpower at the time, the Assyrian Empire. And then they came further east and straight down and took Judah in 605 BC. It's one of those things that it's just like, it's hard to explain outside the hand of God how that little tiny people group, it sort of would be like Canada sweeping down and wiping out, you know, the United States and taking Washington DC in 2009. Like, and our Marines, like, you know, the Mounties coming down and our Marines are like, oh no, but, you know, like, it's hard to explain how, what? I mean, it's just hard to explain how the Babylon, but other than the hand of God taking these people and going, you know what, over here, I'm going to deal with your sin. And so this happens in about 605 BC is when they're wiped out. Habakkuk is a prophet, and he's living in Judah prior to the Babylonians coming and wiping them out. He's living in all this wickedness and all this perversion and all this corruption and all this violence. Right? And he's writing this letter somewhere between probably about 609 after the death of Josiah and before 605. So we're looking at about 609 to 606 BC. Habakkuk, a prophet, living in Israel, in southern Israel, Judah, and just living in all this corruption, going, God, why? Why is this happening? Why are your people, why is this going on? I don't get it, God. And so that's where we pick it up. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. This is Habakkuk now speaking to God. Listen to what Habakkuk says to God. He says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? I cry out to you, violence. The word there, the Hebrew word there is Hamas. That sound familiar to anybody? Palestinian terrorist group, Hamas, violence. But you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Your law, therefore, the law, God, your law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. He's like, listen, God, I'm surrounded. I'm living in this country that's supposed to be your people, and I'm surrounded by all this violence, and I'm praying, and you're not answering, and I'm surrounded by all this wickedness and all this corruption, and I'm saying, God, would you save us, and you're not saving us, and the little pocket of people inside this nation that are trying to live for you, God, we're being pushed around by the unrighteous. We're being hemmed in by the unrighteous, and I don't get it, God. Where are you, right? This is the fundamental question. This is the fundamental question that Habakkuk is asking God. Where are you when I need you? Where are you, God? When I have you ever asked that question of God? That's because you're four. Okay. Good answer. Yeah. So trust me on this. Live a little longer, right? You'll ask the question, right? You'll ask the question because the older we get, right? You get into something, it's like, man, this is hard. This is really hard. This is really hard. And you're in the middle of that hard thing, right? And when you're in the middle of that really hard thing, that was just so good. Yeah. When you're in the middle of that really hard thing, right? And some Christian comes up to you with that little, you know, they use that Christian voice there, and they say to you, well, brother, you just need to trust Jesus. You just feel like smacking that person in the face, don't you? Like, what are you talking about? Well, that's the whole problem. I've been trusting God. I've been praying. He's not answering. I've been crying out for help. He's not helping. What are you talking about? Trust God. That's my problem right now. And it sort of feels like, you know, you're in this pit and you don't know how to get out of it. And somebody's throwing you a rope, but they haven't secured the other end. You're like, thanks for nothing. Now I'm doubly depressed, right? And it's not, listen, it's not that trusting God is the wrong answer. It's absolutely the right answer. But it sure would be nice to know what exactly we can trust him for, right? Because when you're going through something really hard and everything's getting blown off the deck and you're just kind of freaked out about the whole thing, you don't need just a general trust God. You need to know specifically, what can I bank on? Specifically, where is the anchor that I can grip onto? Where is this timeless truth? Where's the thing, the one or two things that I know are never going to be blown off the deck that I can hold onto and grip onto, just wrap my arms around while everything else is getting blown away? I need to know specifically what I can bank on. That's what this series is about. That's what this book of Habakkuk is about. And so let's see how God responds to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. God responds to Habakkuk's question. Verse 5. Look, Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They're a feared and dreaded people. They are a lot of themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like vultures swooping to devour. These are really bad neighbors. They're all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. And Habakkuk had to be thinking, can I ask a different question? Right? Because this is a really hard answer, right? This is not what Habakkuk wanted to hear. I love the point in the video leading up to this where the woman says, I'm so happy. She says, but things haven't really changed. Life is still hard, right? Life is still hard. It may not be the plan that you expected, but God is good, right? And God said, listen, Habakkuk, I need you to understand something. I already know what's going on in Judah. And guess what? I hate their sin and their injustice more than you hate it. And I'm up to something bigger. And I'm going to be working this plan. I'm already working. And it may not be the plan that you think. And isn't that true in our lives? So many times we pray for something and God says, I'm going to answer, but I'm going to answer this way. And more on that next week. But what I want to see this week is, where is the anchor point? Where's the true anchor point that God says, here it is, Habakkuk, in the midst of everything that's blown off the deck, here's the anchor point I want you to grab hold of. And here it is. God essentially says to Habakkuk, I know exactly what you're going through. I hear you. I knew it before you even prayed about it. I'm already up to something big. I'm already working my plan. And Habakkuk, I'm already working my plan. And Habakkuk, if you could see, I mean, you're saying, oh God, I'm praying and you're not answering. And God, there's all this violence happening and I cry out and you don't help because all you see is your little corner of the world. And Habakkuk, if I could show you everything that I'm already doing to deal with the problem, you would be utterly amazed. Verse 5. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Look at the nations and watch, Habakkuk. Be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God's saying, Habakkuk, listen, if I could show you the whole plan of what's going on here, if you saw, you see your little piece, if I could show you the whole plan of this bigger thing that I'm doing, you'd be like, no way. And God would be like, way, right? Yeah. I'm totally doing all this. And you don't see, because, and isn't it so true in our lives when we're going through something really hard and everything's being blown off the deck, we see this little tiny pocket. We don't see the big picture. But if we could see it, we'd be utterly amazed at what God is already doing because he's up to something big. This is just a theme all the way throughout scriptures. I could bring so many stories, but for time's sake, I'm just going to share one with you. It reminds me of the story of Elijah. Many of you know the story of Elijah, right? Where he goes and he defeats the prophets of Baal in this just miraculous event. You got to read the story if you've not read it before. This miraculous event, right? In the very next chapter, though, we see Elijah. He's running from Jezebel, afraid for his life, and he goes deep into the desert and deeper and climbs up this mountain, Mount Horeb, and he's hiding out on Mount Horeb, like so afraid he's going to lose his life. And God speaks to him on that mountain. He's like, what are you doing? Right? And Elijah says, oh, God, let me just debrief you on the situation in case you don't know. They're all evil over there. They're all wiping, trying to destroy your altar. They're building altars to Baal. They're bowing the knee to Baal. And God, it's just you and me at this point. That's all there is. It's you and me. There's nobody. I'm the only one, God. And God's like, seriously? That's what you think? Because it's nothing like that, Elijah. So get up and go back. You're going to have the victory, Elijah. And by the way, you think you're the only one? I've reserved for myself 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You think you're just the only one? Well, you're actually one of 7,000, Elijah. You can't see it right now because you're just seeing a little problem that you're going through right now. But if I could show you, Elijah, the bigger picture, you would realize that I'm up to something much, much bigger. And he's saying the same thing to Habakkuk. He says, God, I cry out for help, and you don't hear it. You don't save. And God says, whistling, Habakkuk, you need to understand. I'm up to something so much bigger. I already know, and I'm already up, and I'm already working my plan. And you just need to trust me. And he says the same thing to us. Whatever thing you're going through, and everything's being swept off the deck, and God would say to you this, trust me. I'm up to something bigger than you know. You can't see it all right now because you're just holding on for dear life and things are flying off the deck and you're trying to grab that. You're wondering, where is God? And God's saying, listen, you just need to understand. I see it, I know it, and I'm up to something big. But you're going to need to trust me. And you're going to need to wait. And that's a hard thing to do, right? I mean, God says, listen, I see that brokenness in your family. I see it, I know. And I see that brokenness in your financial situation. I get it. I know. I understand the bank account. I understand your equity in your home. I see it. I see that thing happening with your kid. I get it. And I know. And I'm up to something bigger. And you're like, well, how do you know that it wasn't just with Elijah and Habakkuk? Because scripture says that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things to all people who love him. Every follower of Jesus, God is working all those things in your life together for good. Together. He is up to something bigger in your life when you're going through that really hard time. And he says, you just have to trust me on that. You're just going to have to wait. This is the solid anchor point. You need to hold on to this truth, this timeless truth that God is up to something bigger than you can see. And you got to trust and you got to wait. And that's just a hard thing. Trusting and waiting is really hard. As a matter of fact, it's the waiting that makes the trusting hard, right? Like if you could pray and you knew that you were going to get what, it was going to be answered in like 30 seconds, I would be the most trusting person in the world. Yeah, I trust God. 30 seconds is going to happen. It's the waiting for it that makes me go, I don't know about that, right? Waiting is hard. If you know me, man, I just generally don't wait well. I mean, when we go to a restaurant, right, and we go in, the first thing I do, I walk up to the hostess, and there's one question I ask her. How long is the wait? Not like, how was your day? Hi, I'm Mark, whatever. No. How long is the wait? Because I got to know that right away, right? And if she says 20 minutes, I'm like, oh, no. I can't possibly wait 20 minutes to get some, massive food in my belly. No, that can't happen in a world. I'm going to have to go find another restaurant, and I don't care if I have to drive 25 minutes to get there. I'm not waiting. Just not going to do that because I can't wait, right? Right? And waiting's hard, right? One of the testimonies of one of our brothers just recently got saved right here, sitting about right there, and then he got baptized over here just a couple of weeks ago, and his testimony is that he was an unbeliever for just his whole life. He's an older gentleman, right? And he gets married, and his wife is praying for him for 15 years. 15 years. And he's in the service. He's sitting right here. And he trusts Jesus as his Savior. A couple weeks later, he gets baptized and he gives this testimony. And it's just powerful. Maybe you're praying for something and you're on your like seven of praying for that thing. And you're beginning to wane. Your hope is beginning to get weary. Man, I just want to encourage you. God is up to something bigger. And if you'll just trust and you'll just wait, you'll be amazed at the end when you look and see what God has done. And maybe it's with your kids, right? And something's happening, and it's so hard to wait with your kids. And listen, my kids are they're older now. But I remember when they were teenagers, and I was just thinking, God, why? You know, and that's hard. Those are parents are teenagers. Just bless you, you know. and it's just so hard, right? And it's like, oh, God, this is. And I want to tell you, frankly, Bill, anybody know Billy Graham? Yeah, right. Really, really pretty famous dude, right? Really loves Jesus and his kids, man. His kids, honestly. They're a mess. And the one that was probably the messiest was Franklin. He had this son, Franklin. Not just as a teenager, as a young man, just pew. And Billy Graham could have said, God, you know what? I just give up. It's never going to get any better. But he trusted and waited on the Lord. Today, Billy Graham is one of the greatest leaders and followers of Christ and leading people to Christ in the entire world. Just this amazing ministry. And I just want to encourage you, whatever you're going through, don't give up. God is up to something bigger. And maybe you're thinking, well, but you don't understand, Mark. You don't understand. My thing is so big and so bad that for you to even insinuate that God could actually be working this thing together for good, that this little piece here could be part of a bigger plan of God and he could actually work, that's even insulting to me, right? And if you're feeling that way, let me just tell you a story. It's a story of a man that I knew in Iowa. And I didn't know him as a young man. I knew him as an older man, but he tells me his story as a younger man, and I heard him give testimony to this, and I went and talked to him and confirmed this. And here's the thing. When he was a young man, he just wasn't interested in following Christ at all. He was all about building his business. He was an entrepreneur, and he's just all about that and too busy for God and too busy, and he gets married, and he has a kid, and he's rushing off to work one day, and he gets in his car, and he pulls out the driveway and runs over his son, kills him. Absolutely devastating. And if you were to tell that man that day that that's actually part of a larger plan that God is working, he would have probably hit you. Right? But decades passed, and then we see the bigger plan of what God is doing, and here's the rest of the story. That man was reached, people in the church just started reaching out to him. They heard his story. They started reaching out to him, and he started experiencing the love of Christ. That man placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And then his wife placed her faith in Jesus Christ. And they started just loving Jesus. And then God gave them two more kids, a boy and a girl. And they were raised in a Christian home. And when they got old enough, when they left the home, they both became missionaries. Both of those children chose to go to unreached people groups in Papua New Guinea, and God used them to bring entire villages, hundreds of people, to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And through the death of that one came new life for hundreds and hundreds of people. And to this day, that man stands up and gives testimony that even in that horrible thing that happened to him, it was part of something that God was working bigger for good. And whatever terrible thing you're going through, it may seem like this is crazy to believe that God could work anything good out of this. And I just want to encourage you, God is not sitting idly by. He's working it together for good. He's doing something bigger than you can see right now in this moment. As everything's getting blown off the deck, he's still up to something bigger. And you need to trust and you need to wait in the Lord. There's this anchor that you can grip on that I believe that God cares, that God knows, and he's up to something bigger, and I'm going to hold on to that hope. But what do we do when everything's blown off the deck? Instead of grabbing onto that anchor that God's up to something bigger, and man, we tend to just get focused on all the things that are getting blown off the deck, and we start getting really disappointed, right? And we start questioning God's power and his ability to do anything. Chapter 1, Habakkuk, verses 3 and 4. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction, violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Evil is winning. Evil is winning, God, and I'm living in the midst of it. And I keep praying and I keep asking and you're not answering it. You're not saving. And the only thing I conclude, God, is that you're just not able to do it. This thing is out of your control, God. I guess you can't do anything about my marriage because my spouse is beyond your ability to change. And you're not helping me get a job because not even you can get a job in this market, God. And you're not able. And the more and more you shrink down your understanding of God's power, the more and more your hope subsides, because if God can't do it, who can? Right? And so here's this hope that we hang on to, that God knows what's going on, and he's up to something bigger than we know. And here's the thing, that inside this anchor, this solid anchor, we can hold on and know that it's not blowing away, because God, the God that we serve, is a perfectly all-powerful, almighty God. And whenever he's up to something, there is absolutely nothing that can stop his plan. What God determines to do will happen. He's up to something bigger in your life, and it will come to pass. And you can hold on to that anchor because our God is all powerful. And every time the people hear that, when they're going through hard times, a lot of times they laugh. They've been doing that for a few thousand years, right? Like when God told Abraham, hey, your 90-year-old barren wife is going to have a child. Sarah was like, silly little God. Like a 90-year-old barren woman's going to have a wife, right? And God responded with this. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? It's a good question, right? And you're like, but Mark, my problem is so big. I just have a question for you. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Isaiah chapter 46, God says this. He says, I make known known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From beginning to end, from day one of creation all the way to the end, God's purposes will stand. And when he's up to something, absolutely nothing can stop him, because he's the all-powerful, almighty God. There is nothing happening in your life. There is no person in your life that's outside the sovereign control of God, that's able to thwart the plans of God. God is up to something bigger in your life that's good. And if you hold on to that, you can hold on to this foundation that God is perfectly powerful for his plan to prevail, because nothing and nobody can stop him. He's the almighty God. And we can cling and hold on to that as everything else seems to be getting blown off the deck. Well, what else do we tend to do instead of trusting and waiting? Well, we get disappointed and we start questioning the power of God as things are flying off the deck. And then if enough things start flying off the deck, maybe we start getting pretty angry with God. Like, we start questioning his care, right? Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or I cry out, violence, but you do not save. You begin doubting the very care of God. God, I'm in the middle of this thing. Everything's getting blown off the deck. And I'm crying out for help, and you're not helping. And the only thing I can assume, God, is that you don't really care. You don't really care. I feel like I'm losing everything, and I'm trying to hold it all together here. And I keep crying, God, would you help me? And you're not helping me. I just have to assume that you don't even care so much, God. Like maybe you have so much to do on your to-do list that I'm insignificant to you, God. And then you start getting kind of angry. Like, okay, God, if you're not going to care so much about me, then I'm not going to care so much about you. And maybe you've even taken that another step. And you're just like, God, I'm done. This is the last church service I'm going to come to. And I just kind of gave it one more shot, but I'm done, because he is so not helping me. And so I'm done with you, God. And I'm not going to give, and I'm not going to serve, and I'm not going to be part of any of this anymore. And then what happens is despair sets in, because what happens is then you cut yourself off. When you walk away from the Lord, you cut yourself off from the only true hope that you have. And what you desperately need at this moment above all else is you need to know that God is with you, and that God knows, and God is up to something bigger, and you can hold on to that truth. And when you hold on, you grip onto this truth. God's, I know you're up to something bigger and something's good, and you're all powerful and you can bring about that plan. I want you to know that that plan is a deeply personal plan, because God specifically knows what you're going through. He doesn't just know generally the trouble of the world. He knows specifically what you're going through, and he's in the middle of it with you. The answer to the question of where are you, God, is I'm right there with you. I'm in the middle of it with you, and I deeply care. And so when I'm up to something that's personal, and you're going to see at the end that, wow, that's amazing. And I want you to see this in Scripture, okay? I want you to see in Scripture. So, Finally, Psalm 139. How was that for an introduction, right? Here he goes. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Here we go. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. That God knows perfectly everything that you're going through. He knows you're getting up and you're lying down. Your thoughts, your words before you even speak them. This thing that you're in the middle of, God knows about it personally. He knows exactly what you're going through. Even before you ask for help, he knows what you need, right? And so you're like, God, I need to pray. There's this thing happening, God, in my family. God's like, I know. And God, let me just show you my financial situation so you can get an understanding of what you need to do to help me. And God's like, I already know that. I know. There is nothing that's happening in your life where God's looking at it going, where did that one come from? Never, right? He knows personally what you're going through. And even better is that he's in the middle of it with you. There's no place you can go to escape the presence of your God. Psalm 139 says this. Oops, I'm sorry, totally lost my place. One second. Psalm 139, verse 7. Here we go. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heavens, to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Wherever I go, if I go this side of the sea, that side of the sea, up there, down there, wherever I go, there you are, God. You're never going to win at hide and seek with God, right? He will crush you at that game because wherever you go to hide, there he is, right? Whatever you're going through, listen, you're not going through it alone. God is never like, I'm sorry, I totally missed that big thing in your life. My plane got caught up in O'Hare and never. God's not confined to time and space. He's not like us, right? We're confined to time and space, right? So I can only exist in this moment in time. I can't exist 10 minutes from now and now. I can exist in one or the other. And I'm confined by space. I can't be both here in Tallahassee at the exact same time, right? But time and space are things that were created by God who is not bound by either one of them. And God eternally exists at all places in all times. There is absolutely nowhere you can go where God is not. There is absolutely no difficulty that you can be going through where God is not in the middle of it. The answer to the question, where are you, God, when I need you, is I'm right here. I'm right in the middle of this thing with you. And he deeply, deeply cares for you personally. I need you to see this again, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created, listen, you created my innermost being. You, God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. You see just the personal handcraftiness of God to make each one of us. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Do you see just the personal care of God for his people that he hand makes each and every one of us? That when God decided to make humanity, he didn't say, I've got a good idea. Let's make a people factory and we'll just keep churning out the people and I'll sit up in some ivory tower. No, no, no. He's like, no, I just want to make each one by hand. I just want each one of you just... Because he deeply cares for each one of us. And the best proof of this, really, what's the best proof of this? It's the cross of Christ, right? It's the cross of Christ. Because God so loved us that he would give his son to a cross. When I first became a believer in my mid-20s, man, that was like one of the hardest things for me to understand. Because I was a parent at the time, and I was just thinking, I can't imagine giving over a child for somebody else. But scripture says, for God so loved the world, he so loves you and me, these people that he's handcrafted and made, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He deeply, deeply cares for each one of us that he's personally crafted. Here's the anchor point for us to hold on to, right? Here's the anchor point. When everything else seems to be getting blown off the deck and you're just like, where are you, God, when I need you? Here's the anchor point to hold on to. God knows your struggle. He's in the middle of it with you. He deeply, deeply cares about what's going on in your life. And if you could see what he's doing, he's already working his plan. He's up to something bigger than you could possibly imagine. And he is perfectly powerful for his plan to prevail. And you can hold on to that truth because that will not falter. It will not come loose in this hard time. And the storm is going to pass by. And if you hold on to that and the storm passes, your faith will be even stronger. Amen. We have hope in hard times. Because we have a great and mighty God who loves us. And I just want to encourage you, whatever you're going through, I'm just going to ask you to do this. Don't give up. Don't walk away from God because he is your only hope. Hold firm and trust that he's up to something bigger than you can now see. Amen? Amen. All right, here's what I'd like to do to close this out. I'm going to ask Patrick to come on forward wherever he's at. And he's going to come up and he's going to lead us in a song. But first I want to read a scripture that's really the underpinnings of this song that we're going to sing. And it's really the truth that we're learning here today that we really can trust and we really can hope in God. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and put those Bibles down. I don't ask you to do that very often, but I'm going to ask you to do that now. Put those Bibles down. Let's stand up right where we're at. I'm going to put some scripture up on the screen here and I'd like us to read this together, okay? So let's stand up together. Are you ready? Okay, let's go ahead and read this together. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those that hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen.